Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
I have found a friend. We're glad that you're visiting with us, and let me tell you what we've been focusing on this year. Our theme has been something to believe in. And we've talked about what we believe in. We've talked about, especially so far, people who in Christ found something, specifically someone to believe in. And it changed their lives. It changed their priorities. It changed what was important to them. And they were willing to give up everything and put everything aside that they might know and be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So today we continue to think about something to believe in. But today we think about believing in friendship. I don't know if you heard it or not this week, but SpongeBob SquarePants saved someone's life. I know you're all really excited about this, but SpongeBob apparently played the role in the saving of a 12-year-old little girl. Apparently, 12-year-old Marion was sitting in a music class, and her friend Alyssa was sitting in front of her. Alyssa was chewing some gum, which was probably an issue to begin with the teacher, but she was chewing some gum, and apparently it got stuck in her throat, and she couldn't breathe. Her face turned red, and she started kicking, and you know, she just couldn't breathe. Well, her friend Marion noticed this, got in behind her, and did the Heimlich maneuver on her. The gum popped out, and Alyssa was okay. And later, Marion made the comment that she had learned how to do the Heimlich from watching SpongeBob SquarePants. Now, I thought somewhere down the line that show was going to do something useful, and I guess at least in one case, it did. Now, my point this morning is not for you to remember a square sponge that's under the sea. But my point this morning is I want us to remember friendship. Because I think in Marion and in Alyssa, we see what friendship is supposed to be all about. That we have each other's back. That when one has a need, the other there is to help that need. When one's in trouble, the other is there to stand beside them. And so today I want us to think about, I have found a friend. And we're going to focus especially on John chapter 15 and John chapter 13 and end our little three-part series that we've had going on friendship. Now, something we try to emphasize is that anytime we look at a passage or a topic, there's usually a bullseye. There's a central thought or idea, a key thought that we need to take home with us. And what I want us to see this morning, the bullseye, is that faith finds a friend. Faith finds a friend. That if I have faith, I will have a friend. As we talk about that, we're going to think about two key ideas. And the first one I want us to think about is, I have found a friend in Jesus. Now, as we think about I found a friend in Jesus, I want us to focus especially on what's found here in John chapter 15. I want you to notice again what Jesus says. Look in verse 15 in particular. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now back in chapter 13, he sets an example of servitude and humility for his apostles. And he says basically, if I as your master do this, then you should do likewise. I've set this example for you. In other words, he lets them know that he is their master because he is the creator of the universe. But it's interesting here in chapter 15, even though he has the right to be their master, and even though they deserve to be his servants, he says, "I don't call you servants." He says, "Instead, I call you friends." He said, "You know of my work. You know of my plans. You know of my mission. Why did I tell you? Because you're my friends. And because you are a part of what I am doing. And I want you to think about how monumental that statement is. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. I want you to think about who is making this statement. In John chapter 1, you see the whole book of John is about who Jesus is. In chapter 20, he said there that he wrote these things that they might believe in Jesus and have life in Him. Believe that He is the Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God. That is the message of the book of John. And so all through the book, it's telling us who Jesus is. In chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, it says He's God. It says, in the beginning He was with God, and in the beginning He was God. That He was with God the Father in the beginning, but He also shares the same divine attributes and characteristics as God the Father. And it says in verse 3 that He helped to make the world. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He's the one who provides spiritual nourishment. In chapters 8 and 9, He's the light of the world that brings the light of hope and God's goodness and God's salvation and God's mission into a world that is darkened by sin and selfishness. In chapter 11, He raises His friend Lazarus from the dead and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, as He's preparing to go back into heaven, He tells His apostles not to be troubled. He's going to prepare a place for them where they can come and live with Him in heaven. And He says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I'm the way to the eternal realm. I am the way to the Father. He kind of sums up who He is in chapter 8 and verse 58 when He says, before Abraham was, I am. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, that phrase I am is a phrase that was used of God the Father. In other words, He takes a title that was used in the Old Testament for God and He applies it to Himself. And what He is in essence saying is, I am equal to God the Father. In fact, Jesus says, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In other words, except you believe that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, then there is no hope. In other words, I want us to get a grasp of who it is that says this. I want you right now to think of the most famous person that you know. And maybe you've been sitting around with your friends and said, you know, I know so-and-so. I know this person who's a famous singer or an athlete. Or maybe I know this person who's a famous politician. But I want you to think about what Peter and Andrew and James and John and these other apostles could say. They were able to say, I know the Creator of the world. I am a personal friend of the great I am. The one who is eternal and always was, the one who is, and the one who always will be. In other words, it was the Creator of the universe who turned to a human being and said, I don't call you my slave, but I call you my friends. I don't know about for you, that is astounding to contemplate. And you see, these apostles were not the first ones who were told that they were friends of God and were not the first to be described as friends of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 through 7, there's a guy named Jehoshaphat, and he is the king of Judah. And he's talking about God, and he describes God as the one who is above all, the ruler of all that is, the God in the heavens. But then he kind of summarizes what God has done for Israel and says, for Abraham is your friend forever. In other words, he says, you have been there for Israel because Abraham is your friend. Our forefather, Abraham, is your friend, and that's why you've taken care of us. And in this context, what he's asking him to do is to continue to take care of them. But he says Abraham was a friend of God. In Exodus chapter 33, you have a powerful description of how in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf, when God had every right to cast Israel aside because they had rejected Him and worshipped a calf, a golden calf, a statue. And it says in Exodus chapter 33 that Moses set up a tent outside the camp and he would go out there and he would spend time with God. And God would come down upon that tent. And the text says the Lord, the God, would speak to Moses face to face like a man would speak with his friend. I want you to think about that. To have it said of you, you are the friend of God. For me to be able to say that I am the friend of God. Moses was able to say that. Abraham was able to say that. The apostles were able to say that. But I want you to look at what's found over in the book of James. If you look over in James chapter 2, around verses 22 and 23, James is going to refer again to Abraham. And he's going to refer to the fact that Abraham is the friend of God. Just as we noted when we were looking at what Jehoshaphat said over there in Chronicles. But in verse 22, it's talking about the life of Abraham. And it says, you see that faith was working together with works, and by works was faith made perfect. It goes on to say, Abraham believed God in verse 23. And it was reckoned, or it was accounted to him, it was put in his spiritual bank account, if you will, that he was righteous. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 23. He was called the friend of God. Okay, he's alluding to what we already knew from the Old Testament, that Abraham was the friend of God. But here's what's important about what James says. It tells us how he became the friend of God, because that's what I want to know, because I'd like to know, can I become his friend as well? And it says, here's how Abraham became the friend of God. He believed in the Father, and he put his faith into action. He believed in God, and he put his faith into action. And in so doing, he was considered to be the friend of God. All right? With that in mind, let's go back to what we're looking at in John chapter 15. I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, "You are my friend if you keep my commandments." Now, isn't that basically what James said? James says that Abraham believed in God and he exhibited his faith by his actions. By obeying God, doing what God wanted him to do and going where God wanted him to go. He wasn't perfect in the process and he wasn't earning God's love in the process. But because he expressed his faith, God called him his friend. And Jesus says in John chapter 14 that anyone who would keep his commandments can be his friend. You see, I might look at John chapter 15 and say, oh, he's talking to the apostles. Of course, they were his friends. They were special people. And of course, Abraham was his friend and Moses was his friend. They were special people. They did amazing things. But not me. But Jesus says, whoever believes in me enough to keep my commandments, that person is my friend. I want you to think about what's being said here. It's saying that God is willing to call human beings His friend. It is saying also that we can become His friend by living out our faith in obedience. But in the process, He's also teaching us what true friendship is. Because there in John chapter 15, He makes the statement, the greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. In other words, he says, I want to be your friend. You can be my friend by believing in me and keeping my commandments. I have already shown you that I am your friend, and I will show that to the greatest extent by laying down my life for you. So he's saying that God is willing to be my friend. He'll be my friend if I'll have faith in Him and live it out in my life. And He teaches me how to be a friend
by the sacrifice that He gave. Have you heard about the guy in Missouri who was down to $28.96 in his bank account? He had just gotten a job at a convenience store about 3 weeks before, or he probably wouldn't have had that much in his bank account. He decided to take out $5 of his $28.96, he said, because he had nothing else to lose, and he bought him a Powerball lottery ticket. And he won $258 million. He went from $28.96 to $258 million. Now, I will tell you that I am not a fan of the lottery. Because I think for every guy like him, there's a truckload who went bankrupt trying to become him. So don't get that from my analogy. But do get this, that if you have faith, you get something that is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. The person who puts their faith in Christ gets something worth more than $258 million. They go from being hopeless in sin, maybe they go from being friendless, to becoming the friend of God. That's what we win. In fact, we don't even win it because we've done nothing to deserve it. It's something given to us by the grace of our Almighty God. That is the greatest thing we can win. And that's available to us this morning. So the first thing I want us to think about as we think about faith finds a friend is I found a friend in Jesus. Jesus, through faith, becomes my friend. But now I want us to think about the idea that I find a friend in Jesus. In other words, by being in Christ Jesus, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when I become a Christian, I enter into Christ. I enter into a relationship with Him. And in that relationship, I gain other friends. I want you to go back to John chapter 15 with me. We looked at verses 13 through 15 just a few moments ago, but I want you to notice what verse 12 says, the verse right before those we focused on, and what verse 17 says, which comes shortly after. He basically says, here's my commandment to you. I want you to love each other. Now he goes on to say, the world probably isn't going to like you. He said, the world hated me and they're probably going to hate you. He said, so you're going to need each other. And so he says in the area where he's talking about his desire to be their friend, he's also emphasizing the need for them to be friends to each other. He says, I want you to love each other. And remember, he's already talked about this back in chapter 13. Back in chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, he says, here's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now let me tell you, it's not a new thing to be told to love each other. You can go back to the Old Testament and books like Deuteronomy and Leviticus elsewhere, it's going to talk about loving God and loving each other. So it's not the first time God's ever told human beings to love each other. But here's what was new about the commandment in John 13. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Now remember again when we were looking at John chapter 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. He says, the ultimate display of love for a friend is to be willing to die for that friend. Well, now that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He took our place. And so Jesus says, as I have shown you how to be a friend, and I've shown you how to love, He says, now I want you to love each other that same way. We've been studying the book of Acts some on Sunday mornings. In an earlier lesson a few months ago, we looked at Acts chapter 2, around verse 45 and following. And as we looked at that, we talked about how these early Christians acted. We had people who had come to Jerusalem for this big festival they called Pentecost. They came from all over the world. 3,000 of them chose to believe in Jesus and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, they didn't know anything about Jesus, most of them, prior to that. So they stayed behind in Jerusalem to learn more from the teaching of the apostles. And so you have people from all over the world who left jobs, who left homes, left property, left everything. They didn't have income. They didn't have a place to live. The funds they had saved up and brought with them for the journey to the feast, those were used up. So what do they do now? And the text says the Christians who live locally, who had land and property, when necessary, began to sell some of their property, and they brought it and gave it to the apostles, who then helped those folks who were starving to death and needed something to eat and a place to live from out of town. In other words, immediately from the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, we see Christians taking care of each other, fellowshipping together. It said eating their meals together, meeting each other's needs, doing God's work together. Christianity was to be a shared experience. Think about this. 3,000 people. In verse 14 it says, from all over the known world, didn't know each other for the most part at all. But suddenly when they put faith in Christ Jesus, they became a family. They became friends. And they took care of each other. Because you see, faith finds a friend. It doesn't just find a friend in Jesus. It finds a friend in the people who are in a relationship with Jesus. You know, I think about a little boy named Nathan. He's 3 years old. He's up in New York. He was dropped off at a cathedral up there this past week. Apparently, his father was already in prison, and his mother was arrested for being a part of a counterfeit ring. When she was arrested, her three-year-old little boy, Nathan, was left with the two other folks who were the key leaders in the counterfeiting ring. She was from Florida. Nathan was from Florida. And so they ended up in New York, and they took Nathan to a cathedral. They left him, put a note on him that had the name of a detective in Florida, and the inscription said basically, "Call immediately." I want you to think about, why did they leave it, that little boy, not it, why did they leave him at a church building? My guess is because they believed that Christians were taught to love and take care of people. They may not have known this verse, but they may have known the idea. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, "Do good unto all people, especially those of the household of faith." You see, God's people, we mess up, and we don't always do it like we're supposed to. But God tells us, help people, and especially help each other. The world out there ought to know that when there's a little boy in need, they can come to God's people. And I can't tell you how many people, hundreds of people, we help in the course of a year here at Graymere. And many times folks will come in and they'll ask for help with a struggle in their life. And our folks will invite them to study Scripture and come to know Jesus, to come worship with us and become a part of what we are. And they'll say, no, I just need this bill paid, or I just need some food, and I just need something to wear. And over I find myself saying, why do you just come to God's people just when things are bad? Have you ever thought about the fact that if you were in a relationship with Christ and were a part of a church family, that you had somebody with you to share life with every day, not just when things got so bad and desperate you didn't have anywhere to turn? You see, that's what we're offered in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing gift. That every day from the moment I become a Christian, I live life knowing that I don't ever, ever, ever have to face anything in life alone. As we think about finding a friend in Jesus, we're reminded by the passages we've looked at that love was to be the sign that the world would use to know if we're really God's people. Not the sign out front, the sign of love that's lived out in our lives. As we think about what we've seen in this particular section, we've been reminded that the New Testament Christians took care of each other. That Paul in Galatians 6 said all Christians were to take care of each other. And that when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we gain friends for life. I want you to think about what we've talked about today. Faith finds a friend. If you don't remember anything else about what we've talked about, remember that. Faith finds a friend. I can't help but think about a cartoon that I saw this week. In the cartoon, you can see there on the screen, you've got a guy that's shopping at the store and he sees the sale rack. And so he picks up something off the sale rack and he turns to the manager and says, "Now is it two for the price of one or buy one, get one free? Which one is it?" And of course, the message is, you know, call it whatever you wish, it's the same thing. Now here's why I tell you about that little cartoon. It may be designed to be funny, but let me tell you something that's serious and real and powerful and amazing. Through faith, you get two for the price of one. You accept one, you get a whole bunch more free. You see, through faith, I get a friendship with Jesus. And through faith, I get a friendship with the people who are the friends of Jesus. And I never, ever, ever have to live life long again. So what? What do I do from here? What does all this mean to me? It's great. You know, I read the verses. That was interesting. This Jesus, He's an amazing person. So what does it mean to me? What do I need to do? The first question is, am I ready to put my faith in Jesus? Am I willing to express my faith by repenting of my sins, acknowledging to others I believe in Jesus, and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins and begin a relationship with Him? Number two, am I willing to put my trust in Jesus? Because there's a difference. It's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus is God and I want a relationship with Him. It is another thing to trust Him in my daily life that God will take care of me and help me. And then the third question I want to think about is, am I ready to be a friend like Him? You see, not only do I gain friends through faith, but I need to become a friend through faith. Would you take out your song books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? His name was Hugo. Hugo was 31 years old and he lived on the streets of Queens, New York. It was 5:40 in the morning on 144th Street when he saw a woman being attacked by a would-be robber. He jumped to the woman's aid and was stabbed multiple times for his efforts. He chased after the thief and the robber, but he collapsed from his wounds. An hour and 20 minutes later, when the police got there, Hugo, the hero, was dead. What was amazing is what the surveillance video showed. It showed, first of all, that the woman who he helped apparently did nothing to help him. Didn't call police or anything, apparently. Shortly after the incident, somebody came out of a building to the side, took a picture of him lying there bleeding in the street with his cell phone, and went back inside and did nothing. Other people came by, couples came by looking at him. Some even leaned over to look more closely, and they did nothing. Finally, a man came along, actually picked him up and shook him a little bit, lifted his head, saw the blood, put him back down, and walked off and did nothing. And so when the police got there an hour and 20 minutes later, Hugo was dead. The world is not supposed to be that way. Jesus didn't treat us that way, and He says to His followers, don't treat each other that way. You are in a room full of people who will stop if they find you lying on 144th Street in Queens, New York, or on Trotwood Avenue in Columbia, Tennessee. Please come. You're among friends.